My, what a crowd. Glad we sang that song. It's kind of scary, all these people here. 2 Kings chapter 18. Actually, we're in 2 Kings 19. That's the lesson this morning, but we're going to finish up chapter 18 since there's a tie in there, and we didn't quite finish last week. So 2 Kings chapter 18, and like Pastor said, we're dealing with Hezekiah, and what a breath of fresh air after talking about Hoshea and Ahaz, and man, that's depressing and discouraging, and seeing the judgment of God and all that stuff happening on some people that God didn't really want to judge, it gets you down a little bit, a little discouraged, but boy, Hezekiah shows up, and the light comes on, and talk about a breath of fresh air. These three chapters here are good stuff, but we do want to finish up chapter 18 and then head into chapter 19 this morning. But before we actually get into the lesson, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Our Father, we're again thankful this morning to you for the opportunity to open your word and to study it, Lord, and to learn about King Hezekiah and what he did and what he accomplished. And we do pray that you bless during this time. Pray that you teach us from your word the things you'd want us to learn this morning. Open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, just bless this time, not only in this class, but all the classes going on this morning. We pray that you might just work and accomplish your will and way and get honor and glory from all that's said and done during this hour. Father, we do pray for the service to follow. Lord, that your hand of blessing might be upon that, that the Word of God might go forth in power and find a resting place. Pray that you might just work in our hearts and lives and point out things that need to be changed. And I pray that you just work and bless in our midst today. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. All right, let's look at beginning with verse 28 and reading on down to the end of the chapter here. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 28, and I'll get there here. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharzaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, Rabshakeh's words were designed to strike terror in the hearts of the people of God. And as a way of reinforcing that terror, we should note that Rabshakeh borrows the Lord's phraseologies by saying, Hear the great word of the king in verse 28. And we talked about that last week. The great king is the Lord. It's not the king of Assyria. And then he says, Thus saith the king. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 29. And there can be little doubt, we'll see this later on today, that Sennacherib is a great type or picture of the Antichrist. And so he talks as if he is God, saying, strangely enough, he's the 13th man that shows up in Scripture. If you go starting at Genesis all the way through here, he's the 13th out of 18 of those major types of Antichrist. Now, of course, 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. This guy's number 13. As we went through studying these lessons, we saw Cain and Nimrod, Pharaoh, Balak, Sisera, Abimelech, Absalom, Saul, Goliath, Ahab, Jeroboam, Nabal, and now number 13 is Sennacherib. Well, in verse 34, Rabshakeh mentions five false gods that were unable to deliver their devotees from Assyrian captivity. Five of them are listed. And of course, five is the number of death. And so he comes in there and takes those nations captive and destroys their gods. And then he lumps a bunch of other nameless, powerless gods together in another group. That would be the sixth one that he mentions here in verse 35. And then the last one he mentions is the Lord God, number 7. And of course, he assumes the Lord fits into the same category as all these other ones. But he's going to find out differently. Now, beside the monumental mistakes of thinking that Sennacherib was the great God and copying the Lord's speech patterns by saying, "Thus saith the great king," the Assyrians add to their foolishness by scoffing at the idea that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem. If the first two didn't set him up for disaster, boy, the third one did. I mean, what a thing to say. The Lord, and laughing at, "The Lord shall deliver thee out of mine hand," you know. And Sennacherib's about to be put out of commission without the aid of any Judean horses or chariots or swords or spears. I remember that guy said, "I got a bunch of horses I'll give you if you've got some men to set upon them, and we'll go out to battle and see who's the toughest." This guy's going to get defeated without anybody in Judah raising a finger against him. It'll be the Lord himself that will deliver Jerusalem out of Sennacherib's hands. See? And again, we see a great type of the Antichrist. When the Lord deals with that guy, he takes care of him himself. He doesn't let anybody else do his job for him. He takes care of that thing himself. Well, 2 Kings chapter 19, and again we said that Sennacherib's a great type of the Antichrist. He's number 13 of those types in the Word of God. And strangely enough, Sennacherib's name is mentioned exactly 13 times in the Word of God. He is a Gentile king who persecutes God's people, and because he's a Gentile, 10 times the title King of Assyria is mentioned in connection with that guy's name. And of course, 10 is a great number connected with the Gentiles. And that phrase, King of Assyria, has 13 letters in it. That guy has got a real connection to the number 13. And we've seen in the Word of God that the number 13 has a connection to rebellion, rebelling against God. And it has to do with Satan and sin and curses and all that other stuff. And certainly Sennacherib fits that bill very well. Look at the first five verses of chapter 19. "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent to Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now the bad news that was received by Eliakim, Shebna, and Joel was delivered to King Hezekiah in verse 1. And boy, he certainly reacts very dramatically. I mean, he tears his clothes and puts sackcloth on, and it's obvious that he's fearful and troubled by what he has heard. But he goes to the right place. He goes to the house of God. That's the first thing that guy does after hearing this news. He goes to the house of God. And Hezekiah has a habit of going to the house of God first. Remember last week? In the first month of that guy's reign, he goes to the house of God and has a meeting with the priest and said, clean this place up. It's a mess. Get rid of this Syrian altar that's in here and put everything back in its proper place, and let's get this thing cleaned up, and let's do the thing right. And so as soon as he hears this word, he goes to the house of God. Well, not only does he go to the right place, but he also gets in touch with the man of God. He sends messengers to Isaiah and says, we got a problem here, and we need help. And the Old Testament, they went to these prophets to find out what God had to say. And so he sends for Isaiah in verse 2. Now there's a number of things about this incident that connects this story to the tribulation time. Again, Sennacherib's a great type of the Antichrist. In verse 3, we find out that Hezekiah says, this is a day of trouble. And that connects the story and some of its characters to the tribulation. For Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says that the tribulation time is a time of Jacob's trouble. A time of Jacob's trouble. And Hezekiah says, this is a day of trouble. Sennacherib has come to defeat us and put us into captivity. And one day the Antichrist will come to Jerusalem and attempt to take God's people into captivity, and he'll be a little more successful than Sennacherib, but you see the typology going on here. Not only that, but the blasphemy that Hezekiah refers to is obviously the words that Sennacherib said as it was relayed through Rabshakeh, the servant of Sennacherib. And of course, this ties Sennacherib to the Antichrist who blasphemes the Lord. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says about the beast, it says that he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Well, there can be no doubt that during the tribulation, Israel is likened to a woman that's about to give birth. And of course, you see that in Revelation chapter 12. Where a woman is fleeing out into the wilderness and Satan is after her and all that stuff. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 17. We'll look at another passage. Isaiah chapter 17. And we'll notice that this is a tribulation passage as we get down through here. But Isaiah chapter 17, look, beginning with... and boy, that's not the right reference. Maybe it's Jeremiah. Nope, that's not it either. Wrote down the wrong reference here. I might just have to quote it and find the reference later. Nope, that's not going to get it either. Well, I don't know where this is found, but it's in there, believe me. That passage says, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Second Advent. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so Israel is likened to a woman in travail about ready to bring forth a child, just as Hezekiah said here. So we see a great connection to the tribulation time and the deeds of the Antichrist. Also in verse 4, Hezekiah is looking for Isaiah to pray for the nation, and he is hoping that the Lord will answer his prayer. Obviously, he's the king of Judah, and he wants God to answer this prayer. He wants deliverance. Now, I don't believe that Hezekiah lacks faith. I think he knows that God is able to deliver. But I think he realizes that Judah deserves judgment. Judah's been in a mess, and he straightened out that mess. But he also knows that God tends to judge sin, you know. And so I think he has an idea that God could judge his people and send them into Assyrian captivity. But he's hoping that that won't be the case. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 here. 2 Kings 19. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Well, in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah gives Hezekiah a little prophetic information that is no doubt a great comfort to Hezekiah's troubled heart. I mean, up to this point, he doesn't know how the thing is going to work out. But Isaiah says, I don't worry about him. Don't be afraid of his words. I mean, he's not going to be a problem to you. Now, as a result of this information, we see a much more confident man in Hezekiah following this information from Isaiah. He's not nearly as fearful as he was before, and rightly so. And that's important. You see, the Lord has revealed a great deal of prophetic information to us right here. See, and it ought to be a great comfort to us and a help to us when we face times of trouble, because we know, based on the information that He's given us here in this book, that He's going to take care of it. And all the wrongs that are going on out there are going to be turned around, and He's going to take care of all of that stuff. And so by spending time in the Word of God, we can increase our confidence and faith, and we don't have to walk around with sackcloth on and our clothes rent because of what we see going on in our country. I mean, it concerns us. You know, we don't enjoy it, but we know the Lord's going to take care of everything. And it's all going to work out the way He said it was going to work out in His Word. Now, the thing that's being contrasted in Isaiah's response is the words which thou hast heard. You see, it was the words that Hezekiah heard that troubled him. But now he's going to hear a different word. He's going to hear the word of the Lord. And that's going to make a difference. You know, we get so distraught about the words of men sometimes. I mean, I've been watching the debates, you know. And sometimes I wish I wouldn't watch them, because you hear some of those responses and, you know. But there's a difference between the words of men and the words of God. Amen. Big difference. And when we get distraught, it's because we're not listening to the word of the Lord like we should. We spend too much time listening to the words of men instead of the word of the Lord. What would it be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to His... Guess who was all worried and all troubled? Martha. She wasn't at the feet of Jesus. See? Mary was the one that was calm. And boy, when I get all nervous and all rattled, it's because I've been listening to the words of men and I haven't been at the feet of Jesus Christ listening to His Word. Now, it seems to me that the Lord has to remind Hezekiah that the blasphemous words of Sennacherib are not to be taken personally. I have to be reminded of that from time to time myself, you know. The enemies of God and His Word sometimes say some things, you know, that just, you know, make you all bent out of shape. But they're really not, they may be mad at you, but see, they can't see God. And so the only avenue that they can, you know, any person they can vent on is God's people, see. So they do that. I was talking to David earlier this week about Ted Turner. And of course, Ted Turner is a, you know, he's not a friend to Bible-believing Christians, you know. He slams them every time he gets. But, you see, his problem is he's mad at God, but he can't see the Lord. So he's going to take that anger out on the Lord and vent it on whoever he can see. But, you know, you got to keep in mind that that anger that he's using or others use, that's anger, really anger at the Lord and not at us. And the Lord had to remind His disciples of these things. You know, when you hear these words and people hate you, they really hated the Lord Jesus Christ first, you know. So we have trouble with that sometimes. And we ought to notice that the Lord said He would personally deal with the problem for Hezekiah and the people of God. Now, God doesn't always take care of every one of our problems personally. Sometimes He does. Praise God, He does. Sometimes He takes care of enough of them for us to, you know, do what we're supposed to do to handle some of those things. But in this case, because of what Sennacherib said, Lord said, I'll take care of this one myself. And boy, is He going to take care of it. Look at verses 8 through 13. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard thus say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Thelazar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharzaim, of Hena and Iva? All right, notice that Rabshakeh returns to Sennacherib in verse 8, and it isn't long, however, before another message is sent to Hezekiah. And that reminds you to say this, that the devil will always come back. Yeah, he may leave you for a little while. He may let you go, and you might think, whew, you know, that's over with. Don't have to worry about that. But he'll be back. He will be back. And you can just mark it down. And just expect it, because sooner or later, you'll see him again. Now this time, Sennacherib resorts to the written word. He sends a letter spewing forth the same message that Rabshakeh gave to Hezekiah's representatives in chapter 18. I think that we can say with a great deal of confidence that Sennacherib is a great believer in the power of positive thinking, because that guy just, you know, look at all these nations I've destroyed. You're going to be just like those other ones. I've got all the confidence in the world that it's just a matter of time. You can come easy or you can come hard, but you're coming. See, that's the message that Sennacherib has. He believes that Jerusalem will be his. And there's no doubt whatsoever in his mind. But I wonder how it's going to work out. That's a great problem that we see in today's educational system, educational philosophy. It's self-confidence, self-esteem, the power of positive thinking. If you just believe you can do it, you can do anything you want to do, you know. How did it work out for Sennacherib? How did it work out? I mean, you see this thing over and over and over again in the Word of God. Some arrogant, prideful person standing up saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. How does that thing work out? Yet that's the way we're teaching our children in this country. We're raising them to be that way. You have two men here. One is arrogant, one's prideful. The other one is fearful. He's tearing his clothes, got sackcloth on him. One's filled with self-confidence and the other one is filled with doubts and uncertainties. Who's going to come out on top? You see, sometimes self-confidence doesn't have anything to do with it. Not a thing to do with it. And self-esteem doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with whose side is the Lord on? That's what's going to make the difference. Look at verses 14 through 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Well, Hezekiah once again does a very smart thing. He goes back to the house of God, and he takes that letter and opens that thing up before the Lord. And he lifts up his heart to God for deliverance. And what a prayer. Man, what a prayer. Not a long prayer. Just a short prayer. But my, there's some things in that thing. Again, we should note before we actually talk about the prayer that Hezekiah's got more confidence this time. I mean, he just takes the letter and goes in there. There's no tearing clothes and sackcloth, and this time he just walks into the house of God and opens that letter up and says, Lord, take a look at this. Well, the first thing in Hezekiah's prayer in verse 15 is praise to God. That guy starts out praising God. Now, that's not the main thing on his heart, but he starts out with praise to the Lord. I guess that's, we talk about the model prayer. The disciples come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the Lord says, well, here's how you should pray. And he starts out, and the first thing he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, praise to God. He starts out with praise. Hezekiah starts out with praise. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God likes people to praise Him. If the Lord inhabited your praises, what kind of habitation would that thing be? I know it says, He inhabited the praises of Israel, but what if He inhabited your praises? What kind of habitation would that thing be? I have a feeling that the praises that have the most value to the Lord are praises that come from people who are in trouble. That's easy to praise the Lord when you're on a mountaintop and He's just, sending a big check your way or, taking care of some problem and you're just, it's easy to praise the Lord in times like that. but what in those dark times, you know? And Hezekiah is going through, you know, some trouble here. And yet he begins by praising God. Talk about somebody praising the Lord in dark times. I mean, who could not think of Job? I mean, 10 children killed in one day just like that. I mean, one minute they're alive, the next minute all 10 of them are gone. And he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you say, how can a man say that? Man, he's just praising God. And don't you know the Lord likes that when somebody can say that in under those kinds of circumstances? And Hezekiah is in difficult circumstances and he's still praising the Lord. You know, some of those praises, I'm sure make the Biltmore Mansion look like a New York City slum, you know. You get some praises like that. Well, not only that, but Hezekiah acknowledges the truthfulness of Sennacherib's letter in the area of his conquest of heathen nations and their gods in verse 17. He recognizes that there was some truth to what Sennacherib said, but his application of the truth was just way off base. Like the devil, Sennacherib mixes truth in with error. And we're going to see how that thing works. Now, the real purpose of Hezekiah's prayer comes at the end. His purpose is he wants deliverance. And obviously, Sennacherib thinks that the Lord is just like all the other gods that he has conquered. So Hezekiah throws in the last part of his prayer. By the way, Lord, if you take care of this thing, all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You know, not only that would it be a help to me, but it'd be a help to these other nations over there if you just take care of this thing. And certainly there's truth in that, see. I mean, all these nations have been conquered by this great king. All of a sudden this backward nation of Judah, the only one left standing, can conquer and overcome, or the God of that nation can overcome this great nation of Assyria. Don't you know the Lord's name would be praised and exalted in some of these places? Look at verses 20. Wow, we're going to have to hurry here. 20 through 34. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, and that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their habitation were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Well, the Lord sent a response to Hezekiah's prayer through the prophet Isaiah. And again, we note that the words of Sennacherib are contrasted with the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him in verse 21. It's a battle of words. And guess who's going to back up his words? Sennacherib should have listened to Balaam, who said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? There's an old saying that goes like this, so-and-so's words are as good as gold. Well, David said about the words of the Lord, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's words are gold, and He's going to back them up. You don't have to worry about that. Have you ever noticed that when the Lord shows up to put a man on the spot, He shows up with at least one question? I mean, when Adam messed up in the garden, it was, where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then Job got an earful of questions, beginning in Job 38 and going into, you know, chapter 41. Man, he got some questions there. Not that he'd messed up, but when the Lord shows up, he used to ask some questions for some folks. In our passage, the Lord has some questions for Sennacherib. And he says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Imagine God saying that. Oh, my. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? And if that wasn't rough enough, the Lord just goes ahead and answers it for him in case he didn't know. Even against the Holy One of Israel. And the Lord rehashes the whole speech of Rabshakeh, which serves the purpose of taking something that was delivered in strength to terrorize Sennacherib's enemies, and is now being used against him to terrorize him. Believe you me, that's the way it's going to work out at the Great White Throne Judgment. Some folks have opened their mouths against the Lord, and they thought they could say whatever they wanted to say and blaspheme His name, and God's going to take those same words and use it against them. And I don't know how the thing worked, but I have a feeling, although this is Isaiah delivering the message of the Lord to Hezekiah, there's a message there for Sennacherib. I have a feeling Sennacherib got that message in one way or another, through a dream, through a vision. And in my mind's eye, I see at the time the angel of the Lord shows up and starts slaughtering this army, that Sennacherib is getting this message. And he's not aware of what's happening, but the Lord is dealing with it. That's how I see the thing working out. I might be wrong, but my. The Lord makes His word known to those He judges beforehand. He's not afraid to tell a man what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. And I have a feeling Sennacherib got this message, even though this particular one recorded here was given directly to Hezekiah. And the Lord announced course of action in verse 28 have a connection to something that He said to Job about the devil. He said, in this passage, He said, I will put my hook in thy nose. And in Job chapter 41, verses 1 and 2, the Lord asked this question to Job. He says, canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? That's the devil there. Leviathan. And the Lord says, can you take a hook and put it in that guy's nose? And the answer is, no, Job can't, but the Lord can. And the Lord says, about Sennacherib, I'll put a hook in your nose and pull you back to your own country where you belong. We see the Lord promising to defend the people of God in verse 34. And this, of course, reminds us of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Lord will again defend His people from the Antichrist. And we'll end with this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8 says, in that day, the second coming, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David and the house of David, shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. God's going to defend His people again. Well, maybe we'll pick up the last part next week.